Anything like your days? Sort of the same thing day in and day out. As I watched that video and this life that just sort of every day was the same routine, the same struggles, the same busyness, faster and faster and faster. But it left out a few things, didn't it? Or maybe even 100 things that suck you into existence every day. This whirlwind of busyness, this hurried life. There is so much every day that needs to be done. So much at the end of the day, on my list anyway, fails to get done. And we tease each other if there were only just a few more hours to each day. Don't kid yourself. You would still have items left undone on your list. Hurry up. Get it done. I don't need it today. I need it yesterday. The world is moving so fast. We find ourselves running behind, and we are constantly trying to catch up. And if we find ourselves caught up, we'll do anything to keep caught up. Welcome to the rat race, so perfectly called. I was unfortunate, almost said fortunate, I was unfortunate enough this past weekend to receive a phone call from my son Brian, whose only vehicle gave up the ghost. The transmission pump just went out, and he had to taxi home, mass transit home. I don't know how he got home, but it was Dad. My son is 30 years of age, but they call their dad to save them, to send a replacement vehicle just as quick as you can. Brian lives up in San Francisco. A 9-hour drive to drop off a replacement vehicle. I said, "Brian, how important is it? There's mass transit." He says, "But Dad, where I need to get with mass transit takes an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and 30 minutes. I said, "Well, how long does it take with all the traffic there in San Francisco?" "About an hour." So for a half an hour, savings for you, it's going to take me 9 hours to get a car up to you. "Dad, please, when can you come?" It wasn't fast enough for him. But I did, last Sunday, drove 9 hours. And I thought, the nice guy that I am, that I would fill the car with gasoline before dropping it off at his apartment there on the other side of San Francisco, on the very tip-top, it seemed, of San Francisco, up those winding hills. Long story, the traffic, the noise, the confusion, the getting lost, I was overwhelmed. Now, you've heard stories of people who are not used to driving in difficult situations, and, "Oh, downtown LA, it just gave me such a headache, and it was just terrible." Downtown LA is nothing compared to San Francisco. And I'll tell you the honest truth is, I had to pull over to calm down. True story. I needed to find out where I was. I needed to look at the GPS and ask it to help me find out where I was going. And then back into the rat race I went. And I failed to even fuel the car. In fact, I intentionally didn't fuel the car. I was starting to be a little bit upset that I would even have to fuel the car. Brian can just fuel his own car. He chose to do his fellowship up here in San Francisco. He can fill his own tank. Seriously, there is so much work to do. There is so much to do. We are so busy. And because we're so busy, the world has been gracious to us to make things faster for us so that we can get around. Fast travel, the cars, the planes, the trains, all fast for us because we have so much to do, so much to accomplish. We have fast food. We have fast track. We have fast relationships. Just call this number. Just fill out this survey. We'll find the perfect person for you to spend the rest of your life with. Fast everything, education, computers, internet speeds, cell phones, remote controls, whatever you've got to have the fastest and the latest. The more horns and the whistles to help us as aides to get through this life, the better. The more successful we'll be. The less stress we think that we'll have to deal with. The modern world thrives on speed, instant and immediate results. We want it now. And we're acting as though we're running out of time. That there's no way we're going to get done the things that need to get done. Sometimes it is as if I can't even help myself. I just rush around. And the things I'm doing, sometimes, to be honest with you, and I think that maybe you might, if you're honest with yourself, would agree that some of the things that we rush about, the business of our lives, it just isn't that important to get us all frazzled and to put us in such a state of frustration and our stress level goes up. Is it really all that important? And I've determined that we're sick. We are sick. At one level or another, I don't care if you're retired. I don't know very many people that say, oh, I'm retiring. Tell me about what you're doing when you're retiring. And that sounds as though from their agenda, their daily list is that they're busier than when they had a job. Who's slowing down anymore? You'll just get run over if you stop for a minute. I think we're sick. We're all sick. And we're all tired. And a recent USA Today national survey revealed that the vast majority of Americans feel that they are busier this year than last year. And they were busier last year, they say, than the year before that. The pace of life, brothers and sisters, it's just speeding up. And frankly, it's out of control. USA Today continues. Today, they say, people are souped up, stressed out, and they're overscheduled. In this brave new world, boundaries between work and family are disappearing. Think on that one for a while. Any truth in that? Boundaries between work and home and family? Oh, I have a 10, 14-hour workday now. I get a 3-day weekend. Everybody is mobile, and every moment of every day is scheduled. Well, doctors, they didn't have this in their medical books in the past, but doctors have come to call this disease that is infecting the modern world, it's actually a disease. Hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. And you may have it, maybe you don't have it. I'll read the definition here. A discomfort in which a person feels chronically short of time. And so they tend to perform every task faster. And who gets flustered when they encounter any kind of delay? a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness and overwhelming and continual sense of urgency. Gotta get it done. Gotta get it now. We're running out of time. And we speed up and we multitask, don't we? We multitask. And our productivity, they have found, has gone way down. We may accomplish more things, but we don't do those more things very well. For we're cutting corners, we're trimming. They're not all that urgent. The sobering fact is that this hurry sickness could be really destroying us. And I believe it's a tool of the devil. It says that in the last days, people will be going to and fro at amazing speeds. This hurry sickness is like one of those undetectable diseases, the silent killers, because this hurry sickness, it kills relationships, it kills productivity, it kills our physical health, it kills physical and mental rest, it kills our emotional health, it kills perspective, it kills priorities, it kills spontaneity and the joy of every moment. And worst of all, it kills our spirituality. And God doesn't work, well, we don't work very well with God in a world that's so busy, in a world that just can't slow down and stop. And we get caught up like a twig caught in a twirling river. Spinning around in circles, making no progress, just day in and day out as the video. We're just going through the motions, accomplishing very little. And God wants us to stop, and He wants to richly bless us. And He can't do it sometimes when we're not available for Him to do it. God has a plan for us to enjoy life, to enjoy community with Him, to enjoy His glory, but we must be obedient to Him before we are obedient to our schedules. And so in Psalms 46:10, here is a command, not a suggestion. Just chalk it up to number 11 or 12 or 13 of the things that God is asking of His children. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Not just know that I am God, but He tells us, you're going to have to stop. You're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to be intentional about wanting to spend some time with me. You're going to have to be still. He commands it so. For us to have a covenant relationship with God, we must be still. Be still. It means to relax in His presence. To be still. To be weak in His presence. Be still. Be available in His presence. Be still. Be silent in His presence. Listen in His presence. Stand in awe in His presence. Lift up our hands to the heavens in His presence. Lift up our praise to God's heart and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, while we are standing still in His presence. He needs our undivided attention, no distractions. He knows that we can absorb better that way. Try to have a relationship with so much chaos around you. Try to have a meaningful conversation with the door open, or even now, have the sanctuary doors open and have a party in the foyer. We will not be able to communicate unless we are still, if we're quiet, if we're in a spirit of that this is important, that this is meaningful, that this is necessary. For God to do His work in us and to even love us, for us to understand his love, we need to be still. For God to do those things in us and through us, we need to be still. The children of Israel, they're slaves in Egypt, aren't they? They've drifted away from God. I wonder how. Had they been still, or had they wandered away? Had they been too busy to stay focused on God? Well, God wanted them back, and he had much to give him. He had his love to give him. He had his affection to give him. He had his promises to give him. He had his guidance to give him, his peace, and even a land flowing with milk and honey. It was ready. It was available to them if they would just obey him and trust him. Look at a map in the back of your Bible. You'll see from Egypt to the land of Canaan is a pretty straight shot right along the shoreline. Why did God take them for 40 years in the wilderness? He wanted them to be still. He wanted them to be in his presence, to learn to trust him, to be obedient to him, to see that his ways were the righteous ways. He needed to do something with them, but they weren't being still. And God needs us to be still with him, to commune with him one-on-one in the presence of his Spirit, together, face-to-face in prayer and study and listening. They needed to trust him. God needed their lives, the children of Israel's lives, welded with his life. And he needed their lives welded together. And he would do this in their time spent together. Exodus 13:17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. God's power was sufficient for them. They could have endured any battle. They would have been successful. They would have been victorious. But God said, I had to take them out into the boonies, out into the wilderness, to teach them that when they approach a city that looked overwhelming to them to be able to conquer, they would just shrivel up and run away. I had to teach them that they could be victorious when they trusted in me. And so for 40 years, God taught them to trust him in his stillness in the desert wilderness. God knew that they needed to trust him for him to be able to speak to them, to encourage them, to be their God. God was incredibly patient. 40 years, we go, that was a long time. That was a long time for God. When you're asking your children to make headway here, when you want them to learn how to make the movement from this to that, whether it be table manners or how they treat their elders or whatever it might be, how they do well in school, it takes a lot of patience as a parent. God waited 40 years for his children through pillars of fire at night and clouds by day, with water coming forth from a rock and a sea opening up, manna falling from heaven, and all of this, it still took them 40 years. What is God trying to tell us today in the stillness? Because God continues to speak to us like he did with the children of Israel. He wants us to know him, doesn't he? And I believe the devil, his tool is this hurry sickness. He is so thrilled when our lives become so preoccupied with the not so important things. Come on, let's face it. When we're so busy, we're so on the move that God's voice gets drowned out by all of the hurried noise that we're so busy making. 112 years ago, Ellen White wrote, and she penned in this book, Education, page 260, a prophecy for them at that time, but most importantly for this, I see it as a prophetic statement, a prophetic writing, or it's for us today. It's about this hurried sickness, this hurry sickness that we are a part of today. It's about this killer disease she writes about 112 years ago. Listen to this. An intensity. Just hearing that word, this intensity. Such as never before was seen. in taking possession of the world. Okay. In amusement, in money making, in the contest for power. Wow, she wrote that 112 years ago. In the very struggle for existence, there is a terrible force that engrosses the body and the mind and the soul. Whoa, yeah, she wrote that. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us to come apart and commune with Him. Be still and know that He is God. That, if that paragraph wasn't enough to make my heart just skip a beat or to, it gets better. Are you ready? Next paragraph. But there's a warning. But with every warning or every invitation, there's always a promise. So don't forget that. Here it is. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, spending some quiet time with the Word, driving and having a prayer time with God, penning some words, inspiration, even in their seasons of devotion, they fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great haste. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, then the Word, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher, and with their burdens, they return to work. They return to their busyness. Wow. So even though you might be having a devotion with God, a prayer life with God, are you spending the time that it's necessary for you to get that rest, for you to get that recharge, for you to get that focus, for you to get that assurance, for you to get that peace and that hope and that longing to know Him grow greater and greater each moment? Do you stay long enough? Are you being still, and are you waiting for God's counsel so that you can take away from that time together with God? You can take away strength. You can take away something so that you're not the same. You're not the same as you were before you opened the Word. It says we're not listening. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The answer is waiting. Be still and wait. Listen to God. Listen to His counsel. Listen to His instruction. Listen to His promises. Listen for His will to be unfolded to you, and you will gain strength from that encounter. You will soar like an eagle. Huh? Think about that for a while. Soar like an eagle. What does that mean to you? All of those things will become as trinkets and toys down on the earth as you soar above. You'll see everything from a new point of view. You'll run through life, the Word says. They shall run and not be weary. And you're not going to get tired. You're not going to get discouraged. You will walk through your problems and not become faint. That's a promise if you'll only wait on the Lord. Listen to God. Listening is, I don't know about you, but I have a problem listening. My wife will tell you, I'm the worst listener. Isn't listening a good thing? Sometimes the other person is talking and I'm already thinking of what I'm going to say back to them, you know, because I'm not really listening. I just want them to listen to me, right? Oh, I'm the only one, huh? Okay. Isn't listening an act of love? Of respect? Isn't that what we ask our children? But listen. Listen to your teacher. Listen to your wife. Listening is a form of love. Listening shows that you care. Listening shows you respect the other person for their insights. Listening allows you to learn and to grow. And when we stop and listen, we read in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We'll just sit there and we'll just let God just pour himself all over us. Say, God, what do you want to tell me? Point this ship in the direction where I could be the greatest blessing to mankind and to your glory. Point me. What would you have me do when I say amen? Where would you have me be? What would you have me do? Be still and listen to his voice, for he is God. And you can rest in his peace. You will know that he is watching over you, for he is ever faithful, ever true. And your soul will be blessed, for he is God.
Be still, my soul. Be still and listen for his voice. Rest in his peace.
Let's pray. Father God and Lord Jesus and dear Comforter, we know how much you love us and want to commune with those you love. We are sorry for our busyness that sometimes crowds out the time that we must spend with you, resting, listening, learning, growing and trusting and longing. Please know that we must come to you to find the peace that you promise. We are busy children. We're living in a busy world. So we ask you to remind us, dear Spirit, to pull over often, and to seek you and find you. Amen.